There are a few things so simple and so complicated as a meal. It can just be cheese on toast or an elaborate wedding feast. It can be everyone grab what you want and scatter back to your rooms, or a sit-down meal at a formal dining room. And in this time of COVID restrictions, I think we're appreciating in a deeper way that meals are perhaps even more about the people present than the food itself. And that's what can make meals either joyful or painful times. Catherine and I had lots of fun organising our wedding reception, but the most stressful part was working out the seating allocation. We had to be aware of generational family politics, who needed to be seated next to so-and-so and or as far away from so-and-so as possible. And we've been on the receiving end of those kinds of decisions at other weddings, where we were seated at what clearly was the odds and sods table. You know, none of us had anything in common except one of the couple, and they just did not know what to do with us, and we all knew it looking at each other. It was pretty uncomfortable. You know, we love to celebrate significant events with a meal, but they can also be the most awkward times. Uninvited guests turn up, someone says the wrong thing, family tensions boil over. And we find all these things happening in the meals recorded in the Gospel of Luke. There are occasions of real joy and very uncomfortable tension. Luke records 9 times when Jesus is at a meal. And then there's many parables that Jesus tells that focus on meals. So much so that one commentator reckons that in Luke, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or going from a meal, or talking about a meal. And we quickly learn that Jesus loves meals. There's something going on at these meals that make them so significant. Perhaps it's because, for Jesus, these meals express something of eternal life and what it means, and his mission on earth. When Jesus wants to describe the kingdom of heaven to people, he often falls back on a meal to help us understand. Jesus' first miracle in the Gospel of John is at a wedding reception, where he provides even more wine after the first lot has run out. It's almost scandalous. But he's expressing the joy of his kingdom and the overflowing and abundant new life that's in him. As we go through some of the meals in Luke, we're going to see that joy. But we'll also see some real tension and even times when Jesus does not behave like a polite guest. Even in our passage today, we have that combination of joy and discomfort. It gives us a clear indication of Jesus' intent and the nature of his mission. This is the first meal here in Luke 5, 27 to 39. And the first 3 verses of that passage are a beautiful story of grace. It happens really quickly. Jesus calls Levi to follow him. Levi does so immediately. And his joy is so great that he holds a banquet for Jesus and invites all his friends and colleagues. You know, there's an immediacy to these short verses that reflect the spontaneity and joy of Levi and Jesus' interaction. Levi is so excited by Jesus' call to follow, so overwhelmingly happy to follow Jesus, that he sets a banquet for he and his friends to enjoy, and maybe for them to meet Jesus too. Because it seems like Levi hung out with the kind of people that the Pharisees wrote off as hopeless sinners. Down in verse 29, Luke just calls them others, tax collectors and others. But the Pharisees, in verse 30, are quick to label them as sinners. Now, Luke's not prepared to do that, but the Pharisees certainly are. And in Pharisees' eyes, if they were sinners, then good people should not eat with them. Because in those days, to eat with someone was to accept them as a friend. But Jesus is fine hanging around with them, and that drives the Pharisees mad. And so they collar his disciples and ask in verse 30, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" You know, it's a rhetorical question. What are you doing? What are you thinking? Or in other words, some kind of teacher you have. You know, if Jesus is as good as he's meant to be, he would not be in that room with those people. And if he can't pick something as obvious as that, well, then he's not worth following as a teacher. Meals throughout history and across cultures have always been used as boundary markers because they show, literally, who's in and who's out, who's acceptable and who's not, who's a friend and who's not. To eat with someone is to share something in common. It's an expression of family and friendship. And so you pick and choose who comes to the meals you share. So while we live in a very different culture here in Australia today from the culture of Jesus' time, there are things that are common to humanity. Because we still do similar things with our meals. And they can be subtle or painfully obvious. Subtle is if you've had that pain of finding after the event that your friend group went out for dinner without you. Well, at least you thought you were in that friend group, but when push came to shove, you just didn't make the cut. You weren't quite there. That group could meet, but you missed out. You weren't quite in as much as you thought you were. That's subtle, perhaps. Very obvious is like when Charles Perkins led the New South Wales Freedom Ride in 1965 when they went to places like Wellington and Dubbo and Walgett. What they found was Indigenous veterans were banned from Walgett RSL. And all Indigenous peoples from cafes and pubs, do not eat with us. A sign in a Dubbo pub said, Aborigines not allowed in the lounge without permission. Black and white soldiers fought side by side in the war, but they could not sit side by side at the bar afterwards. Boundary markers. Subtle and not so subtle. Who's in? Who's out? Who can be friends? Who can't? So back in the passage, these religious experts were expert at working out who was in and who was out. And it just so happened that their calculations always meant that they were in with a capital I and nearly everyone else was out with a capital O. But before we write the Pharisees off and side with Jesus, of course, well, we need to recognise the danger that they represent. Looking from their eyes, and it's true, Jesus is happy to sit and eat and be friends with people who are obviously enemies of God. Tax collectors were collaborators with the Roman occupiers. They were getting rich off their oppressed countrymen. They hung around with and worked for Gentiles who were by nature unclean. And when they called the others at the banquet sinners, that's not just a disparaging name for the riffraff or commoners. These people were obvious sinners. The Pharisees had earlier come to a very firm conclusion. They were convinced that the reason why their nation was doing so bad, the reason why so many bad things are happening to them as a nation, that things are so wrong, is because those people were doing the wrong thing by God. And if things are going to change in our country, those people had to stop their wickedness and come back to God. And so whole groups of people were lumped into the enemies of God and his people category. Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove, who's written a book on slaveholder religion in the United States, has said that the Pharisees and religious authorities who oppose Jesus here and eventually call for his crucifixion are standing up for righteousness. They were doing their religious duty. They were pointing out obvious sin and calling Jesus to account. And he concludes later on that our very worst sins are almost always things that we know to be our religious duty. We are convinced of our rightness in acting this way. And those people are so obviously wrong, it's our duty to oppose them. We would be betraying God if we didn't. And that's the danger the Pharisees pose to us. Because they may be us. Let's reimagine that scene of Levi's banquet. So we're there. We're walking up there today. As we walk up to the window and look inside, and we see Jesus in there eating and obviously enjoying himself, who's in there that makes us think, really, Jesus? What are you thinking? They're not your friends. They're God's enemies. Who would make you really uncomfortable to see in there eating and drinking with Jesus? Well, to put it another way, what groups in our society have heard loud and clear from churches that they are not welcome to eat with Jesus? What groups in our society know that they are not invited to this? Well, if you're a member of the LGBTQI community in Australia, you know you're not invited. You've been told by very loud voices that say that they're Christians that you're not. And you've been told that you're not only reprehensible in and of yourself for who you are and what you do, but you've also been told that you are personally responsible for the natural disasters that have afflicted our nation. You know, those fires that killed all those people? Well, you wanted to get married, and so those deaths are on your hands. That drought that's ravished our state? You did that. Christians have told you that, at least. And you've seen Christians spend millions of dollars campaigning to tell you two things. One, they want to tell you what you can and cannot do. And two, at the same time, they want nothing to do with you. Now let's walk up to Levi's window. And Jesus is in there. And it's full of people from the LGBTQI community. And he's not standing at the window yelling at them from outside through the window. And he's not sitting in the corner with his arms crossed and very uncomfortable. He's eating and drinking with them. He's having conversations with them. He's listening to their stories, and they're getting on well. Does that picture make you feel uncomfortable or even angry? Well, if so, that's good, because now you are feeling what the Pharisees are feeling. Jesus is being outrageous here. Like they say over in Luke 15, verse 2, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Welcomes them. Where is the righteousness in all this? Why isn't Jesus denouncing their behavior? Why is he's their friend. Isn't the role of good people to tell bad people that they're wrong? So come on, Jesus, defend your actions. Verse 31. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If the Ruby Princess arrived in Sydney Harbour in the 19th century, she would have had to dock at the quarantine station on North Head. And back then, the whole boatload would have had to stay on the station until they were either all well or dead. They were marooned there until it was clear that the infection had gone. And so a lot of them never had any real medical attention, because the law said that anyone entering the station could not leave until the disease was gone. It's a quarantine station. And that included doctors. And yet there were some doctors who did go in. And they did have to stay there. And some of them died. But they were doctors. And there were sick people in there. And so they felt compelled to go in. Now, not all doctors went in. Others probably said, well, I'm not going. There's sick people in there. I don't want to get sick. But what use is a doctor who won't go near sick people? If you look down on earth from heaven, you can see people infected with something far more deadly than any disease, because sin isn't just going to kill us, it separates us from God forever. And as Jesus, the only one who can cure sin, looked down from heaven, he could have said, there's no way I'm going to go down among that lot. They've brought all this on themselves. I'm shutting the border. None of them can come up here. But instead, he crossed the border and he entered the hot spot. And he came down knowing that he would die. Not just that there was a chance. He came to die because that was the only way that sin could be stopped. And that's why he comes close to sinners. And so if you're feeling the weight of your sin, he will come close to you and forgive you. But you know, the only person that Jesus can't help is the person who thinks that they're spiritually healthy without him, who thinks that they don't need to be forgiven, that they're among the righteous that Jesus sort of mentioned, but realize that we're all in the same boat. The Pharisees diagnosed everyone else as having this horrible disease, but like bad doctors, refused to go anywhere near to help. Because the people at Levi's banquet to them were not only sick, they were contagious, they were unclean. You stay away in case you get infected by that and your righteousness gets muddied and infected and gone. It's just that it's a happy coincidence that all the people who are unclean just happen to be people who are not like you. It's good to be a Pharisee. And so those people are easy to spot and avoid because they are not like us. We are the good people. Those people are always bad. And yet here's Jesus eating at the buffet on the Ruby Princess, sitting with the residents of New March House at the Mardi Gras after party. Jesus, the purest, most holy person ever, is not made unclean by his association with sinners. Instead, if there's anything contagious here, it's his holiness. Now, earlier in the chapter, he touched a leper, and made him clean. Leprosy didn't come to Jesus. Jesus' wholeness and fullness of life overwhelm the leprosy. And back there in verse 12, in that beautiful exchange, the leper said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. I am willing. Now, Levi experienced something similar. Now, his disease wasn't physical, but spiritual. But rather than back away from Levi appalled, Jesus approached him and made him clean. No wonder Levi threw a great banquet and invited all his friends. That change made joy well up in Levi, and it was bursting to overflowing. And so in verses 33 to 39, Jesus explains to the Pharisees that something new is happening here. Something is about to explode all the old ways. You know, earlier I said that meals were boundary markers, neatly showing who was in and who was out. Well, the Pharisees had developed a very complex system that kept people well beyond the 1.5 metres. They were completely excluded. But Jesus is bringing a new way, a way that is so different. It's like a new patch on old clothing or new wine in old wineskins. It's going to burst the seams of the old way. It just cannot be contained by that old system. It's exploding with new life and grace. It welcomes rather than excludes. It feasts rather than fasts. It's gracious rather than religious. It rejoices rather than complains. It's about recognizing our need and finding grace and salvation in Jesus rather than placating a stern little g God of our own imagining with our own self-righteousness. Levi experienced that. All these years he knew where he stood before God, and people were making it very clear to him as well. And yet his Jesus comes along and says, come and follow me. Grace, salvation, mercy and fullness to the poor in spirit. And out of that just bubbles up this joy, and I'm going to throw a party and all my friends are going to meet Jesus. I knew Levi's joy when Jesus called me to follow him when I was in year 7. You couldn't shut me up. I annoyed Mum every night doing the washing and wiping up with her, telling her all I was learning about Jesus. And even though I lived across the road from school, I walked friends home so I could talk to them about Jesus. My church encouraged me a lot and taught me. And so outside of Sunday, there was a midweek kids club. And then there was a Friday night youth group. And I just lapped that up. The more I could learn about Jesus, and the church just said, come on, and we will teach you, and you can be here all the time. And I started getting so busy at church, I was too busy to hang out with my friends. And after a while, they stopped inviting me to their parties because they didn't think I'd enjoy myself. And they were right, because Christians shouldn't be anywhere near those kind of parties, because the temptations will just be too great and you will fall. So just avoid them. And so I ended up going on beach mission, because the only evangelism you did was far away from home and only lasted a week. But then our churches would always do evangelism courses, and that was scary because I'd have to talk to strangers. Door knocking made me vomit from fear. And that's because I got to the point where I had no non-Christian friends. Evangelism was always going to be with strangers. At least I had no friends with a meaningful relationship that I could talk to about Jesus. You know, by that point, a non-Christian was by definition a stranger. I was safely in Christian quarantine outside of Levi's window, and going inside, I believed and I was told, was dangerous to my spiritual health and was unclean. I was standing at Levi's window too scared to go in, making up all kinds of excuses to stay outside. And being judgmental is a handy defense mechanism. But now I'm looking through that window, and there's Jesus, eating, drinking, welcoming, willing, captivating, compelling, gracious, treating people like people. His holiness is contagious and attractive and healing. And I can see Levi sitting there absolutely beaming, just like I used to. He's watching his friends talk with Jesus and getting to know him, getting to experience what he's experienced, sharing that love and forgiveness and grace and life. And all he had to do was throw a party, make the introductions. Jesus is doing the rest. I want to be back inside. I want that joy again. But even more, that's where Jesus is. And I want to be with him. So how does Jesus welcome sinners and eat with them today? Well, he does it when I do it. Well, he does it when I stop calling them sinners, as though they were different to me. And instead, together as friends, we meet Jesus together at the great banquet of his grace. Let me pray about that. Lord Jesus, it is just beautiful to watch you at work. The grace you show to Levi, the welcome you give to strangers and sinners. The doctor who actually loves being near people who are sick and bringing your eternal healing. Most of us have experienced Levi's joy as well when you've called us to follow you. And there's probably a fair number of us who could count on one hand the number of people who don't know Jesus as yet, that we know as friends. Please forgive us for those times where we've backed away, thought unclean, written whole groups of people off because, well, for whatever reason, we decided that made them not us. And may we recapture again the joy of introducing people to Jesus. That we hear those kinds of words, welcoming people, willing to reach out and touch. Happy to be with people and pointing them to Jesus. Father, if our hearts need breaking, break them. And probably perhaps make us more and more in love with Jesus and his mission and his grace, so that we'll be where he is. We ask that so that more people would experience the same joy that we have or had. And that, yeah, the beauty of Jesus would be foremost in people's eyes. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.